Father, thank you for the time that we have just had to sing as a form of worship, and now we do prepare, we do pray that you would prepare our hearts, Lord, to receive from your word. May the truths of the scripture, may the truth that you meant to convey by acting as you acted, as John wrote, may these things come forward, Lord God, and may the words that I speak be a compliment and helpful towards the end of us hearing your voice in the pages of Scripture. We give ear to you, Lord God, and as much as is within us, Lord, we seek to be like Mary, sitting at Jesus' feet, giving attention to what you have communicated in the past, as recorded in the Scripture, as led out by your Spirit, as he inspired John, who wrote the words that we will be considering today. Heavenly Father, we give you our attention now. In Christ's name, amen. Feel free to have a seat and open up to John chapter 13. I've titled this presentation here from the front, Jesus' Love in Judas' Betrayal. Jesus' love as seen in Judas' betrayal. All right. Betrayal. It is an interesting word. It is a act that leaves as its fruit great pain. Betrayal is a violation of trust. In betrayal, one you trusted works against you to your harm. After a betrayal, the world seems less good and more bad, even if that's not good English there. One who has been betrayed carries with him or her the weight of a loss. Betrayals remind the betrayed, the one betrayed, that things are not right. Certainly in a perfect world, there would be no betrayal, only its antithesis. And what does stand opposite betrayal? First thing that I thought was faithfulness stands opposite betrayal. But perhaps it is best to see that love stands opposite betrayal. Love. Betrayal violates relational trust for the end of the harm of the one betrayed and the perceived benefit of the betrayer. Okay? We might think as an example of betrayal, other than the one before us today, we might think of Joseph, who was betrayed by his brothers. Do you remember that? Sold into slavery in Egypt. Love, on the other hand, in contrast to betrayal, uses relational trust for the end of the best of the one loved, at personal cost to the one doing the loving. Betrayal and love stand in opposition and contrast in antithetical relationship to one another. And we might think of love, perhaps of the love shared between David and Jonathan, if you can recall that story. It was a love that where each sought the other's good, even at cost to themselves. Today we have before us John's account of Judas' betrayal of Jesus. John records this as part of a larger context and the greater purpose that he has in the entire book that he's written, the purpose of disclosing Jesus. And specifically here, he's disclosing Jesus and his essential nature that is love. Just as God is love, God the Son manifests love as well. And it's not just that he does things that could be called loving, but in his very essence and his character, he is love. So as we, if we participate with John in his broader goal of knowing Jesus so that we might believe him to be the Son of God and the Christ, and in believing that we would have life as he intended, then we are to see Jesus in the context here of what he is displaying, and that is his essential nature of love. The darkness of Judas' betrayal is contrasted to the lightness, if you will, of Jesus' love. And by that contrast, the thing that comes forward, it's not just that they contrast with each other, but the thing that comes forward is a greater understanding of who Jesus is. It's a greater understanding that Jesus, of Jesus, who is God the Son, who is God, who is love. He is a heavenly expression of divine love right here on earth. And we must see him that way, to see him rightly. Our Lord is love. Since Jesus acted, and John recorded these words in the context of Jesus washing his disciples' feet, including, I'm just saying this by way of recall, including his exhortation to his disciples, not only to wash his feet, he didn't just wash their feet, he said, and you guys do likewise. Since we have that as the context, the foot washing and the exhortation to do likewise, I want you to hear that in here actually is an exhortation to not only wash feet, but to love as Jesus loved. How should you and I live in light of the fact that Jesus loved even Judas, who betrayed him? I want you to think about that as we read the scriptures and consider the passage before us today. How should you and I live in light of the fact that when Jesus loved, he loved even Judas, who betrayed him? Let me read to you a little bit bigger context than is our narrow point of focus. But let me read John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1. We will focus only on the few verses of 21 through 30, but let's sweep the whole context in, because the whole context is important. John chapter 13, verse 1 says, "Now before the feast of the Passover, Jesus, knowing that his hour had come, that he would depart out of this world to the Father, having loved his own, he loved them to the end. During supper, the devil, having already put it into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him, Jesus, knowing that the Father had given all things into his hands, and that he had come forth from God and was going back to God, Jesus got up from supper and laid aside his garments, and taking a towel, he girded himself. And he poured water into the basin and began to wash the disciples' feet and to wipe them with the towel with which he was girded. So he came to Simon Peter and he said to him, 'Lord, do you wash my feet?' And Jesus answered and said to him, 'What I do you do not realize now, but you will understand hereafter.' Peter said to him, 'Never shall you wash my feet.' Jesus answered him, 'If I do not wash you, you have no part with me.' Simon Peter said to him, 'Lord, then wash not only my feet, but also my hands and my head.' And Jesus said to him, 'He who has bathed needs only to wash his feet, but is completely clean. And you are clean, but not all of you.' For he knew the one who was betraying him. For this reason he said, 'Not all of you are clean.' So when he had washed their feet and taken his garments and reclined at the table again, he said to them, 'Do you know what I have done to you? You call me teacher and Lord, and you are right, for so I am. If I then, the Lord and the teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you should do as I did to you. Truly, truly, I say to you, a slave is not greater than his master, nor is one who is sent greater than the one who sent him. If you know these things, you are blessed if you do them. I do not speak of all of you. I know the ones I have chosen. But it is that the scripture may be fulfilled. He who eats my bread has lifted up his heel against me. From now on, I am telling you, before it comes to pass, so that when it does occur, you may believe that I am he. Truly, truly, I say to you, he who receives whomever I send receives me, and he who receives me receives him who sent me. When Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit, and testified and said, truly, truly, I say to you that one of you will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know of which one he was speaking. And there was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter gestured to him and said to him, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back thus on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? And Jesus then answered, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. After the morsel, Satan then entered into him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him, for some were supposing, because Judas had the money box, that Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that we should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Let's look first at Judas's betrayal. And we have seen it already mentioned in the Gospel of John. In John chapter 6 and verse 70, Jesus said, did I myself not choose you, the 12, and yet one of you is a devil? So already Jesus has mentioned that one of his disciples, one of the 12, is chosen by him, yet at the same time he calls him here a devil. In verse 71, now he meant Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot, for he, one of the 12, was going to betray him. So early on in the Gospel of John, we already see, and we the reader, know what the disciples at this point in the narrative still don't know. John has brought us into that already. In John chapter 12 and verse 3, when Mary was anointing Jesus, let me read a little of that to you. Mary then took a pound of very costly perfume of pure nard and anointed the feet, interesting, and wiped his feet with her hair, and the house was filled with the fragrance of the perfume. But Judas Iscariot, one of the disciples who was intending to betray him, said, why was this perfume not sold for 300 denarii and given to the poor people? Now he said this, John comments, now he said this not because he was concerned about the poor, but because he was a thief and that he had the money box. He used to pilfer what was put into it. In John 13, we have seen already outside of our immediate context, in verse 2, we've already seen during supper the devil having already put into the heart of Judas Iscariot, the son of Simon, to betray him. So there's this pre-witness, if you will, to the fact that Judas was going to betray. So the reader already knows where we're going. And our passage today, though, is the John 13, 21 through 30 passage. And that's the point that we want to focus on. And by at risk of being too repetitious, I want to I read the context, and now I want to cause the focus. So look back at verses 21 through 30. That's where we're going today. And again, hear the reading of the word. He says, when Jesus had said this, he became troubled in spirit and testified and said to him, truly, truly, I say to you, one of you, one of the 12, will betray me. The disciples began looking at one another at a loss to know which one he was speaking. There was reclining on Jesus' bosom one of his disciples whom Jesus loved. So Simon Peter jested to him and said to him, excuse me, tell us who it is of whom he is speaking. And he, leaning back on Jesus' bosom, said to him, Lord, who is it? Jesus then answered that it is the one, that is the one for whom I shall dip the morsel and give it to him. So when he had dipped the morsel, he took and gave it to Judas, the son of Simon Iscariot. And after the morsel, Satan then entered him. Therefore Jesus said to him, what you do, do quickly. Now no one of those reclining at the table knew for what purpose he had said this to him. For some were supposing that Judas had the money box. Jesus was saying to him, buy the things we have need for the feast, or else that he should give something to the poor. So after receiving the morsel, he went out immediately, and it was night. Thanks for allowing me to read that a few times. Hopefully the repetition familiarizes you enough to be able to work with this. This isn't the only mention, of course, even in this context. He goes on in chapter 18 to record the narrative of Judas actually carrying out his betrayal. There is our passage here. Judas goes out, and John says it was night. And then Jesus proceeds to talk for the next several chapters, instructing his disciples. But then right on the heel of that instruction that you have in your chapters 13, 14, 15, 16, the upper room discourse, right on the heel of that in chapter 18, we have Judas's actual betrayal. And you can read of that there. It is a betrayal that Luke records was actually indicated by Judas kissing the Lord, or coming to kiss the Lord. That would be the one who he had agreed would be the one that Jesus' persecutors were looking for. We see it here, Judas's betrayal. And we have it in the other Gospels, and if you want to chase those down, you can look at Matthew 26, Mark 14, Luke 22. All of those give more of the story, if you will, more of the narrative, and are very worthwhile for you to pursue. As a matter of fact, if you just read the John account, you miss the fact that came up this morning. You missed the fact that Judas had actually thought about betraying him, and it wasn't just sort of a spontaneous thing. He actually had gone out and made an agreement and had kind of premeditated this betrayal. And if you read just one of the Gospels, you kind of lose that. And you lose, like, if you don't read the Matthew account, you also lose, for instance, the thought that the betrayal was so grievous to the betrayer that Jesus said of him, it would have been better that he had never been born. So there's details in each of the gospel accounts, as it always is, that fill in the story. But John gives us what he gives us so that we would focus on what he was disclosing and the story of Jesus that he was telling. And he was telling us, certainly is clear, of Judas' betrayal. And what we see here in John's account, Judas' betrayal was at the same time of God or from God, or known to and allowed by God. And at the same time, it was of man. We see that it was part of God accomplishing his purposes. And at the same time, it was also this volitional act of Judas. And I think those two stand in a very interesting light. So Judas' betrayal was of God. If you let your eye go on the same page in my Bible to verse 23 of chapter 12, Jesus answered them and said, "The hour has come for the Son of Man to be glorified. Truly, truly, I say to you, unless a grain of wheat falls into the earth and dies, it remains alone. But if it dies, it bears much fruit." So Jesus knew there was an hour coming. He called it the hour where he would be glorified, but he was indicating the hour of his death. And we are finding out that the death was going to be at the betrayal. And we already saw a couple of weeks ago that this betrayal, Jesus says of the betrayal, it was to fulfill what was written in the Old Testament. And he read Psalm 41, where David underwent a similar betrayal that Jesus sees as prophetic of his betrayal, a betrayal of someone he had brought into his circle of trust, someone he had shared his table with, and so forth. So I say that to say that Judas's betrayal was actually a part of God's purposes, but it was not. That is not the same as saying that God is the deviser of evil, or in any way that God rejoices at the evil coming upon or death coming upon anyone. He does not. As Nancy pointed out on the other side there, Peter declares in 2 Peter 3:9 that God is not slow about, as some count slowness, but his desire is that all people would repent, or all people would come to a repentance of mind and rightly see who Jesus is and be actually... It says repent there, but the implication is repent unto salvation and life. So God is involved, and even all the way down to the betrayal, which is hard for us to get our head around because we don't see any good in the betrayal of Jesus unto death. It is only in God's working with it that he's bringing about his plans. So Judas' betrayal was at the same time of God, and it was also of man, meaning it was kind of sprung out of Judas's volitional choice to oppose the plan of God and oppose Jesus. This one you might want to write down. I'm not going to go there and read it, but in Acts chapter 1, verses 12 through 26, after Jesus' ascension, Peter speaks to the other disciples, and he says, "You know what? We got to fill the slot left by Judas." And what I wanted to refer you to is in verse 25, Peter says, he refers to the ministry and apostleship from which Judas turned aside. And I just want to kind of I'm going to go grammar on you just for a second here. Yeah, from which Judas turned aside. So there was, Peter sees Judas turning aside from the ministry and apostleship into which Jesus had called him. And I bring that forward just because it was Judas who turned aside. He was involved. It's not unlike God's dealing with Pharaoh. Pharaoh's heart was hardened, and then God hardens Pharaoh's heart in the likeness it was hardened. So some people read that God hardened Pharaoh's heart, and they go, "Wait a second, that doesn't seem fair. You know, why is we mad at God? Or why are we thinking ill of Pharaoh when it was God who hardened his heart?" Well, God took the hardness of Pharaoh's heart and hardened it for his purposes, but Pharaoh is still culpable. Pharaoh is still, and here, you know, I'm not going to go there. But here is, besides saying this, here is the marvelous, when we see it in several places of Scripture, the marvelous working of both God's sovereignty and man's free will. God is bringing forward his purposes, but he is doing so using the free agency of humanity. It is not always easy to understand, but it is nonetheless real. So we see that Judas' betrayal was both of God and of man. That's the way I'm saying that. That's why I'm saying that. So there is a backdrop of Judas' betrayal. That's what this passage is all about. But it's a backdrop upon which, just as this is black, it's a backdrop on which something else stands out from it. And the thing that stands out from it in contrast to it is what I mentioned of Jesus' love. Go down to your the passage again, John 13 and verse 1. At the end of verse 1, he says, having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end. And I mentioned to you that this is taken by a lot of commentators as kind of an introduction to the Upper Room Discourse. Having loved his own who were in the world, he loved them to the end, and he loved them by doing everything that's about to happen in the Upper Room Discourse. I actually see this as the introduction to the rest of John in this whole gospel. Having loved them already by coming in as the incarnation of the eternal Word of God and being God with man, living and ministering and loving and demonstrating who he was to them, having loved them already, he loved them to the end going forward. And as we saw, that John 13 is actually Jesus talking to his disciples. This is Jesus talking to his inner circle. And he is, in our words of this passage, he is loving them to the end. He is loving them even in the words of instruction. He's loved them in the drama of foot washing. He's loved them in what the foot washing indicates, which I argue is actually an indicator of his self-giving on the cross as an ultimate expression. So I want us to shift now from thinking about only about Judas's betrayal, okay, but to also think of that as the dark backdrop upon which Jesus' love then comes to us. We were designing a sign for out here for Stone Harbor Church, and the sign designer put a dark background and light words. And I asked him, maybe we should have a light dark light background and dark words. Would that stand out better? And he said, no, as long as you got two contrasting light and dark, you can read the sign just fine. But here I see that the darkness of the background makes us see the lightness, and the lightness here is love, is Christ's love, and we see it. I was thinking that it was almost like if we talk about Jesus' love all the time, we're talking in glorious, if we go color, we're talking in glorious shades of yellow and gold. And we're talking about Jesus' love. There's yellow and there's another yellow, another type of love. And there's this yellow, 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 yellow. We almost can't see it so well because it's all different shades of brilliant yellow. But when you put it against the background of the darkness of betrayal, then all of a sudden, boom, it stands out. And I think that's the actual literary purpose of John contrasting light and darkness in this way. He closed this passage saying, and it was night. This is not only a chronological marker. It probably was night. But in Jesus' economy and in John's writing, Jesus did everything for a purpose according to the time. And then John wrote things in such a way that light and darkness, these are literary images or metaphors that John uses in his writing. You read the beginning of the Gospel of John, and that we you see light right off the bat. If you go with me to John chapter 1 and verse 3, all things came into being through him, and apart from him nothing came into being that has come into being. Verse 4, I should have said, in him was life, and the life was the light of men. And we see that John early on, and throughout the gospel actually, uses this metaphor of light and darkness. Light is the breaking in of God, and darkness or night is the forces that stand in opposition to God. As you look at John, you'll see that that is clearly a metaphor that he plays with, and he's playing with it here. So let's look at Jesus' love. Having loved his own who were in the world, verse 1 says, he loved them to the end, even Judas who betrayed him. What I'm going to do is just bring forward the love I see in this passage. And then I'm going to ask you guys to think, not in necessarily volunteer in this time, but to think about the love that you see in the action of Jesus in this passage. When I look at this passage that we read, I see Jesus loved them by washing their feet. Jesus loved them by washing their feet. And he left them an example that they, an earthly accessible example that they should follow. And it was an example of his ultimate self-giving love that worked out in just the next day. We got several chapters in between here and Jesus' death, but it was the next day in time. So it's very close in proximity. I see that Jesus loved them by instructing them. I actually think that John chapter 13 through 17 is an expression of Jesus' love. He gathered his disciples and he poured into them. We call it the upper room discourse. That sounds kind of sterile. It's like the sermon or what do you call it? Lecture that professor gave. Well, actually, I don't think we can say that we can take the passion out of it. I think Jesus was he had his disciples and he was pouring into them, knowing that his hour had come and he would depart from them and not be with them in person. So Jesus loved them not only by washing their feet in the context here, but by instructing them in the context going forward. Jesus loved them by laying down his life for them. He had forecast his death before this. They knew that he was going to lay down his life. He had spoken of himself as the good shepherd who lays down his life. Do you remember that in John chapter 10? And following on the heel of Judas' betrayal, pun intended, he was crucified unto death, which itself was followed by his resurrection, his ascension, his enthronement, and his giving of the Spirit, by which we who believe are now granted to share in his life. Let me shorten that up a bit. Jesus laid down his life for the purpose of sharing his resurrection life with all who would believe. All right? So if we want to talk about Jesus' love, and where is Jesus' love in this passage? Well, this is some of the place that I see, places that I see his love. Now, we know Jesus more completely as we look on his love in action. And I lobby that even though we're breaking it up here, we know it more completely as we look at it against the background, the backdrop of betrayal, its antithesis. It becomes like Jesus' love becomes like a diamond on black velvet with light on it. You see it and you can appreciate it. It stands out. And I say that is what this passage will give you if you look at it long and hard. And when I say this passage, I'm talking about John chapter 13, beginning in verse 1 through what we read today, through verse 30. We see Jesus' love in action. It goes forward from beyond that, but at least that. Here's a few things that I see about love. that actually is about Jesus, okay? I see that love stoops low to build up. Okay, I'm going to give you a few little phrases like that. Love stoops low to build up. Think of his foot washing, okay? He cleansed and prepared the disciples to receive the Passover meal. Betrayal, on the other hand, okay, contrast, darkness, light, see the light. Betrayal, on the other hand, stoops low to bring down. Judas' betrayal actually was intended to bring Jesus down, if not intended by him, certainly intended by the one who was motivating him, Satan, the scriptures say. Jesus, contrasting to Judas, Jesus humbled himself to prepare his disciples for life with God the Father in the kingdom of God, led by self-giving servants. Okay, this is I'm asking you to think a little bit beyond the physical aspect of the foot washing. What was Jesus intending to do? Why did he do it? It was an expression of his love, but not just because he was willing to get grimy and deal with people's stinky feet. That too, but it also was preparing his disciples who were about to be the participants, even leaders in the kingdom of God, helping them to see that the way this kingdom that I am inaugurating is going to work, it's not like the kingdom of this world. It actually works according to the rule, if you will, of love, self-giving, costly love that seeks somebody else's best. The leader serves. Then that's counter to the way power and authority work in the natural order of things. But I see in here actually an extremely loving act of Jesus saying, what's about to come, my death on the cross, that you're not going to understand and you're going to look according to this world as a defeat. It's actually not a defeat at all. It actually is a victory. It's a victory. It's the inauguration of the kingdom of God that doesn't work like the kingdom of man. And you need to be prepared for this because they weren't yet prepared for it. What were they doing? If you read Luke's account of this, they were still bickering over who's the greatest in the kingdom of God. They wanted to know who's going to sit at the right, who's going to sit at the left. They weren't so spiritually minded yet that they grasped that what God was inaugurating was a whole different thing. And Jesus, in love, was helping them with a practical example of foot washing, a light against the darkness, if you will, to help them understand that love stoops low for the purpose of building up. I see also here another little short, pithy phrase. Love gives what it has for the good of others. These overlap a lot, but this is just kind of how I approached this. Love gives what it has for the good of others. Betrayal, the dark background, in contrast, takes from others for the good of the betrayer, or at least that's the betrayer's plan. Think of Jesus. Jesus gave his time and effort and dignity, stooping to wash their feet, for the good of his disciples, carrying that foot washing memory with them the rest of their lives. I'm sure they did, because it was kind of a wild enough, extreme enough thing that I'm sure they carried, all the disciples carried that foot washing memory with them. The disciples were prepared by that to live in a kingdom of God ordered by this self-giving, as opposed to the kingdom of man, which is not about self-giving. It's about using power for my advantage. So once again, love gives what it has. Jesus gave what he had for the good of others. Okay. Thirdly, I want to point out here that I see in this that love loves without requiring reciprocity. Love loves without requiring reciprocity. Betrayal. The contrast, betrayal betrays in exchange for personal gain. Judas, read Matthew 26, Judas had an arrangement. How's 30 pieces of silver sound? Sounds good. Let's do this thing. The betrayal actually seeks the good of the betrayer. Love loves without expecting any reciprocity or any personal gain. Jesus did not have his feet washed in return. I often wondered about that. Interesting. Jesus does this thing and washes their feet. But there was no record of the disciples going, "Oh my gosh, well, let me wash your feet too." he did not have his feet washed in return, nor did his foot washing efforts yield him any earthly return. Okay? He just, excuse me for talking like this, but he just hauled off and loved them. He just loved. Okay? Our Lord loved without requiring love in return. Our Lord loves, I think it's fair to say, unilaterally. He just loves. I want to exhort you to know Him this way. The larger purpose of John, that we would know Him and believe in Him as He is. Know Him this way. He washed Judas' feet, and Judas returned his love with betrayal, yet he washed them anyway. He washed the other disciples' feet. Take Peter. He washed Peter's feet, and Peter returned his love with denial 3 times, yet he washed Peter's feet anyway. So Jesus loved without expecting or demanding an immediate return to Him on His investment of love. And in contrast to betrayal. Fourthly, I want to say that love seeks the actual best of its objects. Love seeks the actual best of its objects. And again, I know these overlap, but these are just kind of how I approached it. Betrayal, in contrast, seeks what the betrayer wants. What the betrayer perceives as best for himself. Love seeks the actual best for its objects. Jesus sought God's best for his disciples. And may we know our Lord this way, as one who seeks our best, as best is defined according to God. Love seeks the actual best of his objects. And finally, I just want to point that the greatest love costs the greatest price. The greatest betrayal, I think, of human history, maybe arguably, but it seems clear to me, the greatest betrayal of human history cost Jesus his life, okay? Judas' betrayal would cost him his life. Jesus' foot washing cost him the time, the dignity, the humiliation, but the foot washing pointed to the ultimate price, right? The ultimate act of self-giving. There, the cost was Jesus' life. So when I say the greatest love costs the greatest price, I mean to say here that love of our Lord Jesus cost him his life, his earthly life. And Jesus himself, the personification of love, said, right, that we've quoted several times now that we're going to study in a few weeks, greater love has no man than this. And he lay down his life for his friends. This is our Lord. Know him this way. All right? He is the one who loves by laying down his life. So those are the thoughts that came to me as I looked at Jesus' love, John 13:1, in the context of Judas's betrayal. It is light on darkness. And the thing that the message that comes through, like the light letters on a dark sign, is the message of Jesus and who he is. And he is the personification of love. And I encourage you to gaze for yourself. I've done this work, and it means a lot to me because I've done this work. You now look and actually read John 13:1-30 and seek to know him as John is disclosing him. You do that in your dependence on the Holy Spirit and this, help ask him to help you see Jesus as he is. And after appreciating him for who he is, ask yourself, how you should live in light of his love. How should you live in light of his love? Remember those words that I read already, John 13, 14 and 15? John 13, verses 14 and 15. He said, "If I then, the Lord and teacher, washed your feet, you also ought to wash one another's feet. For I gave you an example that you also should do as I did to you." This is not an arbitrary exercise in our knowledge or even our knowing of Jesus. It penetrates into and is an exhortation from him to actually impact us and cause us to live in a certain way. How should this affect our living? He's left us an example to follow, and I'm putting before you today is an example of love. It's an example of divine love. To do as he did to his first disciples is to love. Not only, as you guys know, not only just mimicking his loving actions, okay, but to love out of the love that is in us as a result of the fruit of the indwelling Spirit, the fruit of the Spirit, to love in that way. Not with an unloving attitude, do an action that looks like love, mimicking his love. That's not what we're after here. Not pretending to be someone we're not, but actually living out who we are by the hand of God and by the indwelling of his Spirit. I mentioned a sign out there. I mentioned also that I'm thinking of a sign to go over the door. And the sign that I think of putting over the door is the scripture of 1 John 4:10 that says, "In this is love, not that we loved God, but that he loved us and sent his son as a propitiation for our sins." I probably won't put "as a propitiation for our sins" because the passerby may not aided by that. But in this is love, not that we loved God, which is kind of where we start. I talk about love. John's talking about love. Oh, I know love. People love me. I love people. Well, in this is love, Jesus says, not that we even loved God, but that God loved us. Look there. You want to know what love is? Look there. Look at God's love for us in the sending of his Son. We need to know God the Father and God the Son as love. Jesus is, I believe, the personification, I've said it several times, of the Father's love. It is a love that is not just like the love with which we are familiar. Okay? It's distinct. It's better. It's self-giving. It has others' best at its heart as its goal. So it's different than the easily kind of mutuality of a reciprocal human relationship that is fickle. It is on a different level. In this is love, not that we love God, but that he loved us and sent his Son. Let's pray. Heavenly Father, thank you for this passage. It's a passage that is a darkness, Lord, that I do see it as a necessary backdrop that love would pop out from it. And may we kind of follow John's literary clue. May we follow Jesus' narrative pattern, the way he lived out his life. And may we see in this juxtaposition of betrayal and love, may we come to know Jesus as love, all the more. Heavenly Father, I pray that the reflections that I'm sharing today would not be the end of this, and would not just be for my good, but I pray that each person would read the scripture and come to know your Son, our Lord, as he truly is, by their own careful study. And may we as a community in our times together talk of these things and encourage each other and shed insight on these things so that we would build each other up. Thank you, Lord God. Thank you for this passage. Thank you for the truth that it displays. Thank you, Lord Jesus, for loving us even in our weakness and failure. Help us to live out that same love in our lives and our dealing with even those who betray us, certainly also those who we can consider are one another's in the body. We love you. We thank you for this message. In Christ's name, amen.